Our scripture lesson for tonight was going to be Acts chapter 15, but I am going to be reading Ephesians chapter 1. Just throwing your little curveball to the technician there. Did you want me to wait until you got that up? You'll have it? Okay, one, two, three. Oh, I shouldn't have doubted you. I'm sorry. All right, so this is Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. This was a letter that he wrote to Ephesus, but he also wrote the same kind of letter to Colossians. It was a little bit shorter in Colossians. It's a little bit fuller in Ephesians, but it was a letter that almost certainly was a standard letter for the churches that he had served in or that he knew about. He might in Ephesus and certainly in Colossae. He'd never been to Colossae, but he wrote to them very lovingly and graciously. So this is what Paul writes under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And the scripture ending, or the scripture lesson, will end there. We could go on and read about the thanksgiving and the prayer that Paul offers to the Lord. But this is the section we want to look at tonight. This first part of Ephesians, the first part of chapter 1, especially beginning at verse 3 and then going through to verse 14. This is a marvelous passage, and it's one of the most exalted pictures we have in all of the New Testament of Jesus Christ and our relationship to him, we who are in Christ. And you notice how many times Paul writes in him or in Christ in this short passage. Again and again, Paul wants to make clear that it is in Jesus Christ that we find our blessing, that it's in Christ that we draw our strength, that it's in Christ that we have fellowship with the saints, but also communion with the living God. And this is not something that's going to take place at a future time. It's not as though this relationship of being in Christ is going to happen once we are in heaven, once we've passed away from this mortal coil and we are in the heavenly realm and we're with God. It's not only then that we receive the blessings of being in him. The blessings of being in him begin now. It begins when God, by his grace, causes us to be born again, born from above. It's then that we are in Christ. The spiritual blessings of God begin the moment that we are born again. God brings us into union with Christ. This is a glorious truth that we often forget or overlook. But brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Christ, you, even now, are in Him. So it doesn't matter what happens in the world. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. I mean, it matters, but we don't need to have it bowl us over or overwhelm us, because the spiritual reality is that we are in Christ, that we have union with Christ even now. And this isn't simply union with Jesus in His humanity, as glorious as that is. This is union with the eternal Son who took to Himself human nature. And that's why we are able to be in union with Him, because He has done all the spiritual heavy lifting, dying in our place, living that perfect life, dying in our place, shedding His blood for the remission of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness by being the righteous one. It's in this one, this glorious person, that we have fellowship even now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him. Do you ever find that your life can sort of seem like it's unraveling at times? You try hard, you try to do well, you try to be pleasing to others. If you're married, you're trying to please your spouse. If you have children, then you're trying to make them comfortable and to provide for them. And these are all good things. It's good to be caring and loving and with those you love and to be close to them. It's good to be a good employee. If you work for somebody, it's good to be a good employer. If you are the supervisor or the owner of a business, we have a lot of businessmen in our congregation, and there are businessmen who recognize that they're not just fathers to their children at home, but in a very real way, they are spiritual fathers to those who are under their care in the places where they work. And it's a great blessing to have this understanding and to work for people like that. It's wonderful to work for people who have a godly disposition, whose agenda is driven by biblical doctrine, who love the Lord, and because they love the Lord, that love spills out into their every relationship. You know, sometimes you encounter people, you're on the road, maybe you're on holidays or vacation, and you go somewhere and you think, I'm not going to meet anybody that I know because this is a distant place. And then you meet somebody and it's like you immediately click. You think, wow, it's like I've known this person forever. This seems like a very old relationship we have. And as you listen to the person speak, it suddenly dawns on you that they're almost certainly Christian. So you might ask them, do you go to church, or are you a Christian? Do you have fellowship with the Lord, or however you want to broach the subject? And they say, why, yes. And you realize that you have now an affinity with this person that goes beyond any affinity that you have with an unbeliever, because you have the most important connection with them, and that is their union with Christ. Their union with Christ. Well, the employer who cares for the employees is an illustration of Jesus Christ and how He cares for us. It's as the scriptures say, he covers them with His pinions, or their his feathers. He's like that mother hen who gathers the chicks together and loves them because she sees that they need her care. And Jesus identifies Himself, one of the only times, interestingly, that He identifies Himself with a female image, and it's the image of a caring mother who loves her chicks, and he's identifying Himself that way. And it's not some sort of political agenda. He's not trying to be some sort of radical. He is displaying or describing the love that God has for His children, but also the love that Christ has for His brothers and sisters, a love that is extraordinary. And Jesus is the one who covers us with his love, covers us with his grace, covers us with his compassion, covers us with his forgiveness. And he does this because he is the great Savior, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows the points at which we get exhausted. And instead of rejecting us, dismissing us, or ridiculing us, which we might apt to do if we see someone flagging in their energy, you know, we might poke fun at them, Jesus Christ, the compassionate one, has tender regard for his people. He sees their weaknesses and he covers over them. He brings them into union with himself. He brings us into union with himself. His grace is so extraordinary, and he chooses us even before the foundations of the world. He knows us through and through. The scripture is very clear about that, that Christ in every way is co-equal with the Father, which means that he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. His wisdom is inexhaustible, just as the Father's wisdom is inexhaustible. He knows, God knows when we stand up, when we lie down, that wonderful Psalm 139, whether we go to the farthest corners of the world or whether we stay here, God is wherever we go because God is omnipresent. And he knows us through and through. He knows the thoughts before they come into our head. You know, there are times in our life, especially with our spouse, if we're married, that we almost know what our spouse is thinking. And we'll say, you know, we'll sort of try to finish their sentence. Or I know what you're thinking with that look. And sometimes it's completely wrong. And we thought that we knew, but we really didn't. And it's such a wonderful moment we can say to your spouse, you know, like, you don't know all about me because that was not what I was thinking. But God knows us through and through. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. He knows our fears. He knows our great joys. He knows all about us. And the scriptures say that darkness is as light to him, meaning there's nothing hidden. There's no mystery to us in the eyes of God or in the eyes of Christ. He knows us through and through. You know, and that can be a source of real unnerving for the unbeliever because they have a lot to be nervous about. There's a lot that they're trying to hide, to suppress. You know, Van Til's beach ball that's being suppressed under the water, and no matter how, the harder you try to suppress it, the more comes up. And that's with God. There's nothing that can be hidden from God. But that should be a great source of joy for us. We should have great joy knowing that God knows us through and through. He knows our travails. He knows our tribulations. He knows the sorrows of our heart. Years ago, I was traveling up north, and I stopped in at a house and was staying there for a couple of days. And while I was staying there with another fella, and while we stayed there, the woman of the house, she had been a widow for a number of years now, and her family had moved away, and so she was all alone. And the second night after she had gotten to know us a little bit, she relaxed a little bit more, and she opened up, especially to the other guy, Murr, who was a very gentle guy and just sort of brought out a sense of trust in her. And she said, you know, what I'm about to tell you, I've never told anyone. This happened 25 years ago, and it's been bottled up ever since. And then she told this extraordinary story, which I won't relate because it was private. But she lived with it, with this burden. It was a tremendous burden that she had lived with. She hadn't shared it with her husband. None of her children knew about it. She'd never shared it with her minister. She'd lived in shame, and it was something that she said that she thought about every day. Every day. It was a burden that she carried with her. You know, and I'm sure that her family must have wondered, what is this burden? What, you know, what is it? Because she, you could see it before she told, it was etched in her face. You could tell that there was just something bearing down on her. And she was desirous to let it go. And when we came along by God's providence, she let it go. She confessed her sin. And the weight that came off of her at that moment, I don't know if she was a believer, but there was that sense of, you know, like she told somebody, and that weight. Jesus knows us through and through. And if only that woman had realized that that secret that was hidden from human knowledge could never be hidden from God. And that's what we explained to her, that God knows all things. God knows all. He knows our deepest, darkest parts, the corners of our life and ourself that no one knows about. He knows that. And he has sent his son into the world to save the world. And he does so, God sends his son into the world on a mission of love. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You know, in our church, there are one or two people that have are blessed with the experience of being adopted into a loving family. And it is a real blessing because you can see where they came from and what kind of life they would have lived and the conditions under which they would have lived. And by God's grace, they came into a loving, gracious family, and now they're being taught the doctrines of grace, and they love the Lord, and it's great to see these children growing and maturing in the Lord. But in a very real way, we are all adopted children, in a very real way, in the most important way, spiritually, as the scriptures tell us, that Jesus Christ adopted us in love, or that God, rather, adopted us in love through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. His will, God's will, from eternity past, was to bring us into fellowship with him in such a close connection that we would actually be able to say of God, Father Abba. We can genuinely say of God that he is our Father because we are adopted through Christ into his family. And God did this out of love. You know, there are some churches that speak of God's love, and sadly, they cheapen that love because it doesn't come at a cost. It doesn't come at a cost. These churches, they're liberal churches, talk about God's love, but they don't talk about the sacrifice that was made in order for us to be loved by God as we are loved by him. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is the most wonderful emblem and symbol of God's love, that he loved us enough that when before he brought us into adoption in his family, he sent his son to die in our place so that he would take the burden of our sin upon himself and that we wouldn't be burdened with that when we come into his family. A number of years, I don't know if I shared this story with you before, but a number of years ago, my grandfather was sprayed by skunks, and it permeated all of his clothes and even into the pores of his skin, and it was just horrible. And so my grandmother, who owned a grocery store, they got all of the tomato juice cans off of the shelves, and I think some of the tomato, whole tomatoes too, and opened it all up, and they had a clawfoot tub. And they poured it, they stopped it up, of course, and they poured all of this tomato juice because it's supposed to take away the skunk smell. And my grandmother didn't even bother to wash the clothes. She just burned them. And there was several rinses of that tomato bath before my grandfather got this skunk stink out of his hair and out of the pores of his skin. And it was quite something. He had to shave his beard. Jesus Christ takes the stink of guilt of sin away from us, and he does so perfectly, so that we no longer have that aroma of death among us, as Paul says, but we have now the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ. When God looks on us, as hard as it is to imagine, he looks on us with great pleasure because he sees us through Jesus Christ. And we now have the sweet aroma of a perfect being, not our own, but one that's been imputed to us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how long we have been Christians. It doesn't matter how long that we have known the Lord. There are oftentimes in our lives, in our walk, where we feel that we have let God down. And maybe we have. Maybe we've genuinely let God down. We haven't prayed as much as we ought to pray. We haven't been in the Word as well as we ought to. We're not sure about all of the ins and outs of the doctrine. And so we have regrets. We want to be better. But we can be really hard on ourselves. And I'm not saying that we should just wink at sin. I'm not saying that at all. But oftentimes, we don't have that joy in the Lord that is so evident in Scripture as a characteristic of true Christianity. We know that we are bought at a price, and we love the Lord. But is there joy? Is there a sense of great joy that we are Christ's and Christ is ours, that we are in him and he is in us? In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Our Heavenly Father is not stingy. Our Heavenly Father is not cold-hearted. He's not a brute. He's not some stern taskmaster brooding up in the heavens waiting for us to fail. Listen to how Scripture describes him. He lavishes us in all wisdom and insight. He lavishes us with the riches of his grace. Not just a little bit, not just a portion, not a dollop, but lavishes us richly with grace. Brothers and sisters, we have a gracious, loving, and perfect Heavenly Father who in wisdom has blessed us by bringing us in union with his Son. May we praise him and give him all the glory, and may we delight in following him each and every day, knowing that the principles set forth in Scripture are for our delight, that we would delight in the goodness that God has given us, and that we would praise him all the days of our life in preparation for our entrance into the heavenly realms, where we will be with God forever and ever without end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, O Lord, that you have been so good to us in the past, and that we know that you will be good to us in the future. And we know this because your promises are unbreakable. For your character and your very nature is unchangeable. You must do everything that you have purposed to do. And you have purposed to save a people for yourself in and through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful union with Christ, so mysterious, Heavenly Father, and yet real. A spiritual union, a supernatural union, but one that even now we enjoy. We are in union with him even now. And Father, we pray that you would grant us the grace so to persevere in our lives, that we would manifest the fruit of the Spirit this week to those that we meet, our brothers in the faith, but also those who are far from you. We pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident within us, not because of any virtue that we have exercised, but only because of the alien righteousness which you have imputed to us and which we have received by faith. And even this, our faith, is a wonderful gift that you have given us. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Please join